the Son of the living God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way for anyone to be saved. There is no other way to get to the Father except through and by Him. We are working this year through Core 52. I don't know if you're participating in that or not. If you're not, I hope you'll reconsider and maybe pick up one of these books. And we're on lesson number 10 on prophecy. It's based on Psalms, the second chapter. Last week, Joe began our session on the Psalms in Psalms 1, where he talked about the relationship that we are to have with God and with one another in maintaining purity, not walking in places of weakness and temptation. Today in Psalms chapter 2, we have a psalm of ascent, a psalm of celebration of the reality that God says in three different ways in this particular psalm, that today you are my son, I have begotten you. Today you are my son. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Prophecy is, and one of the reasons that I'm here speaking about this is because of how important prophecy has been in my coming to Jesus Christ. I grew up in a Christian home, one of those mountain community churches in Virginia, where we were in church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Youth group started at 6 o'clock with Christian Endeavor. Wednesday night, we were in Bible study. Some of you won't remember this. Back then, we had revivals, two a year, spring and fall, 2 weeks every night, from 7 o'clock till 9, if you were lucky. So I grew up exposed to the Word of God. I knew the Scriptures. I was part of a Bible Bowl team that won the competition in the state of Virginia. I think I answered about 75% of the questions. I knew the Word of God. I knew the Bible. Unfortunately, I wasn't a believer. I was a pretender. I was a chameleon. I was whoever I needed to be to look good or be successful wherever I was. Maybe you can identify. Maybe you can't. I hope you can't. When I was 18 years of age, I went off to Bible college because everybody was convinced I was supposed to be a preacher. I may disprove that this morning. After about a semester in Bible college, I came to the conclusion that everything that they were teaching me and training me to preach against, I didn't know anything about. So I made the same mistake that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. You remember when God created the heavens and the earth, in each phase of creation, He said, "This is good. This is good." God never intended for us to experience anything but the good. And that's what Adam and Eve lived in paradise with God. Nothing but the good. Until the serpent came. Because we have an enemy and he's a liar. He came to them and said, "You can be like God." Half truth. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. And Adam and Eve decided they also wanted to know evil, and so did I. And so I left Bible college, and I went in the Army, and I served in Vietnam, and I found out about a lot of darkness. I found out about alcohol and what it'll do to you. I found out about drugs. I found out about immorality and sexual immorality. I found out about a lot of things God never intended for me to know about, didn't want me to know about. But that was my choice. Fast forward a number of years. I was on a construction job in Virginia. There were a couple of guys on that construction job who were Christians. And for some insane reason, they thought I qualified as a candidate for conversion. They were smart enough not to approach me and tell me so, or talk to me very much at all about Christ, but they noticed something about me. I would read anything all the time. And so they started, because I would sit in the corner in the chain shack, lunch shack, they started feeding literature to me, and I'd pick it up and read it. One day, they left a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I started reading, and I took it home with me. We were working four 10-hour days, so I got home Thursday evening, and I had this strange habit and feeling that anything that was important to me was important to Nancy, so I had a tendency to read anything that I was reading out loud to her. So Thursday night, she listened to me read The Late Great Planet Earth. Friday night. Sometime Friday night, I asked her, I said, "You got a Bible?" I didn't have a Bible. She said, "Yeah, I think I got one." She dug around in her books and came up with a old King James version that they had given her at the Baptist church when she was growing up. And we started looking at the scriptures. We started looking at all those prophecies that Hal Lindsey was so eloquently presenting. And I became convinced that God is a God of His Word. God will do what He says. And that may be really encouraging and comforting to you. It wasn't to me. That was a dead threat. I was in trouble. If God was going to do what He said He was going to do, I was in trouble. And I came to believe that He was going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. So Sunday morning, I woke up and I said to Nancy, "Want to go to church?" After she got up off the floor, she said, "Sure, we can go to church." So we went back to the same church that I grew up in, that I'd gone to as a boy. And when the invitation was given, I said, "You want to go front?" And she said, "Okay." And we went forward. And everybody cried and hugged. And old John Campbell had come to his senses. John Campbell was repenting and rededicating his life to Christ. And I was miserable. I knew something wasn't right. So Monday at work, I told the guys what I'd done. And one of those guys was an old hard shell, primitive Baptist guy. Any of you know any of those men? He said, "Well, tell me what you did." And I told him exactly what I did. And he said, "Well, heck, boy, you're still in your sins. They didn't baptize you." So that afternoon, I called the preacher. And he said, "Well, Johnny, we knew you got baptized when you were 8 years old." I did. In a revival meeting, my sister, who was 3 years older than me, went forward. And my sister wasn't going to do anything I couldn't do, so I went forward too. And they dunked me, and I got wet. But I didn't get saved, because it had nothing to do with faith or repentance or wanting to follow Christ. So the preacher said, "If you got questions about your baptism, meet me at the church." And I did. And he baptized me, and it felt like the whole world had been lifted off my shoulders, because I was born again. And I came to know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior. And I thank God for fulfilled prophecy. I believe that that's what broke through my hard shell and got into my heart. That goes to Him. I don't know if you looked at the website, but Kathy put a website on in this chapter on prophecy. Mark Moore points out some of the very specific and pointed scriptures from the Old Testament that established unmistakably that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, God doesn't leave a lot of questions in his prophecy. He's very specific with His prophecies. And in this book, in chapter 10, you'll find Mark Moore specifies seven specific prophecies concerning Jesus. On page 69, he says he will be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He would be preceded by a forerunner, Malachi 3:1. He would enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. How specific do you want to get? Zechariah 9:9. He would be betrayed by a friend, which would result in his hands being wounded. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that those 30 pieces of silver would be given to buy a potter's field. When you read the scripture, it says that they were cast down in the house of the Lord. He would stand silent before his oppressors, Isaiah 53:7. He would die by crucifixion, Psalms 22:16. Psalms 22:16 or 22 in all in its entirety is pretty amazing. Because if you look at that passage of Scripture, you will see pictured for you a perfect picture of crucifixion 700 years before anybody was being crucified. 700 years before anyone was being crucified. God is very specific in his prophecies and very specific in his answers. It's not questionable. I know Joe, in one of his sermons not too long ago, talked about the probabilities of what I just read for you coming to pass in one person. It's 1 in 100 quadrillion. You know, even in even with our national debt ballooming, I don't have any idea what that means. But Joe had an illustration that he uses in the book here. It says in there, if you covered the state of Texas with silver dollars 3 feet deep, the state of Texas, and painted one of those silver dollars red and threw it in the mix and then set free a blind man to find it, when he found it, that would be 1 chance in 100 quadrillion. Let me tell you, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no doubt about that. There is no chance that he is not who he claimed to be. Interesting thing is, Mark Moore says that there's actually 60 more very specific prophecies that are just as powerful as that one. That website, 351 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's pretty impressive. Some of them you have to stretch pretty hard to make the connection. That's okay. I have no idea what the chances are if 7 are 1 in 100 quadrillion. I don't know what 60 or 61 or 100 are. There's no chance that he is not who he said he would be. So if you're looking for a basis to believe, fulfilled prophecy is a good place to start. Not the only place, and we're going to be talking about some of those in weeks to come. But the reality is, God does what he says he's going to do, and you can depend on it. Jesus is who he said he was. Here recently, I've been teaching the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I've been really struck by the prevalence of prophecy in the Gospel of John. Never thought of John being a particularly prophetic book. But then I found out that this book is 40% prophecy. 40% of this book is prophetic. We're not going to cover all of that today. Don't worry. We're not going through all of that. But Jesus, in his ministry, starting with about the 3rd chapter of John through the 13th chapter, Jesus was working as hard as he could to convince the Jewish people that he was who he said he was. He didn't mention the prophecies. Instead, he preached and performed miracles, miracle after miracle. In increasing drama, Jesus would teach and then perform miracles. He turned water into wine. He fed multitudes with almost nothing. He cast out demons. He healed. And each time he did, he would say to the Pharisees, especially the scribes and the Sadducees, "If you don't believe me because of my words, believe me because of the works that I do." If you remember in the third chapter of John, one of the Pharisees came to Jesus at night. We don't know exactly why, whether he was afraid or that was the only time he could get an audience with him. But nevertheless, Nicodemus came and he said, "We know you come from God, because nobody could do what you're doing if God wasn't with him." And yet the majority of the Jewish rulers and leaders did not believe, because they would not believe, because they refused to believe. One of the reasons that they did that is because they decided what the Old Testament prophecies were going to mean and how they would be fulfilled in advance. They read all the prophecies and they liked the ones that talked about Jesus, the King of Kings, or not Jesus, but Messiah, King of Kings, the all-powerful ruler who would cast off and break down the nations that were ruling over Israel, and Israel would rise to rule the world along with him. That's the one that they chose. But there are just as many scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who would come to take away the sins of the world. But because they decided in advance who he was going to be, they missed him. And their ignorance turned to anger and turned to murderous rage and caused them to kill their Messiah, because they decided about the fulfillment of prophecy before it came to pass. In John 14, 29, and this is right before the arrest and the crucifixion, a couple of times this night Jesus did this. Jesus said in verse 29, "Now I have told you before it happens." Prophecy principle number one. "I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens," prophecy principle number two, "you may believe." Prophecy principle number three. Prophecy is God telling us in advance the things that were going to happen, so that when they happen, and they will be specific, and they will not be questionable. You will know. You will not have to come and ask me, "Do I think that this pandemic is the beginning of the end?" When that happens, you won't have to ask anybody. You will know. So many people in the world today spend an awful lot of time studying prophecy. Nothing wrong with that. We're told there are special blessings for those who read the book of Revelation, for example, who read it, who study it, who know it, because that's the key to prophecy having its real effect. When you know it and it happens, you will believe. Jesus on this night was about to be arrested and tortured and tried and crucified. He had turned his attention from the Jews and was now preparing his disciples for what was coming on the next day, so that they would not be devastated by what was about to happen. He told them in advance. You know, an awful lot of the prophecy in here is that kind of prophecy. It's relatively short term. Jesus on this night said to them, "One of you will betray me. One of you will betray me." Not long after Judas got up and went out. He told Peter, because Peter was bragging and saying, "I'll die. I'll fight and die for you, Jesus. I'll never leave you or forsake you." Jesus said, "Before morning, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." It happened just like Jesus said. He told them that so that when it happened, their confidence would be built. their boldness would be built. That's the purpose of prophecy, that we will know, that we will be warned, so that when it happens, we will believe. So I want to encourage you today that you think really hard about what this means for you, because Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the only way, truth, and the life. And you are how everybody's going to find out about it. We live in a world, especially in this time of pandemic, when people are really unsettled and a bit afraid, and they don't know where to turn. Where they need to turn is Jesus, but they may not know that. And I'll tell you right now, the fields are white unto harvest. There are people who are ready to be saved. There are people who are desperate to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the prophetic message that we've been given is that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that we are supposed to be about the business of preaching the gospel to all nations, to all races, to all languages. That's the job. In John chapter 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. After he did it, he said, "You know what I've done for you?" They were a little confused. He said, "I'm your teacher. I've washed your feet. You should be serving one another just like I've served you." And then he said this, "Now you know this. You will be blessed if you do it. Now you know this. You will be blessed if you do it." Back in 1938, there was a man who lived on Long Island. He'd always had a goal or a desire for ownership of a high-quality barometer, and he finally was able to get one. In September of 1938, he opened the package and took it out of the box and looked at it, and the dial said, "Hurricane." And he shook it, "Hurricane." And he sat down and wrote a really nasty letter to the people that he had ordered it from, and went to work in New York City. That evening when he came home, the barometer was missing, along with his house, because a hurricane was coming. I had to look that one up. I couldn't hardly imagine that that could be, but it actually happened. It was one of the strongest hurricanes, one of the two strongest ever to hit New England. Came off the coast of Africa. It was a Cat 5. They estimated that it was going to hit Florida, and then South Carolina, and then Virginia, and then New Jersey. And then they downgraded it to a tropical storm, and then it hit as a Cat 3 on Long Island, New York, and killed 800 people and did $330 million worth of damage. Knowledge won't necessarily save you, brothers and sisters. Do what he says. We have the prophetic word made more sure, because these prophecies didn't come about by the will of a man, but by the word of God. So today, I would challenge you and encourage you that if you need to make a decision, a recommitment, a rededication of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and doing what he says, today's the day to do it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. And I can't encourage you enough to do what he says. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you with gratitude, with thanksgiving for the great and the awesome God that you are, that we come to a God who is not just God, but Father, who loves us and cares about us, who inclines his ear to hear because he wants to hear from us, because he loves us. Father God, I just pray that you would, by your word and your spirit, convict each one of us to get about the business, to do what you tell us to do, because you always do exactly what you say. Impress that on our heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen.